The first reason is given here in verse 7. We have this treasure, this gospel, this gift of God in an earthen vessel that was created from the earth and sustained by elements from the earth and will one day go back to the earth. Dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return. That's all it is. But God's put this treasure in an earthen vessel, number one, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. All of God. The power is all of God. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And the other reason is given in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, where Paul says that your faith, your confidence, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then verse 8, we looked at this. It's not an easy road. It's a difficult road. We're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're puzzled, perplexed. We don't have all the answers, but we're certainly not in despair. We're persecuted, but never forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. And then he says here in this 10th verse, that's where we'll begin this evening. And I believe the apostle is speaking primarily of the apostles and ministers of the gospel. I believe he is. When he says in verse 10, always, ever, continually, all the time, bearing about in this body, in this clay vessel, this earthen vessel, bearing about in this vessel the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always bearing about in our bodies, in this earthen vessel, one message. Christ and Him crucified. Christ and, that's our message. That's what we carry with us. We sleep with it. We eat with it. We're awake with it. One thing is constantly on our minds and on our hearts and our lips, and that is Christ and Him crucified. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. The obedience and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's my message. That's my comfort. That's my strength. That's my hope. And that keeps me from discouragement, and certainly keeps me from quitting. And then he says that the life of Christ, that the life of Christ, Jesus, also, the life also of Jesus Christ may be made manifest in our body. Now, our Lord sealed his testimony with his blood. And like their Lord, these apostles, Paul and the rest of them, had to seal their testimony with their blood. Christ told them that. Let's look at several verses here. Turn back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. Matthew 20, verse 22 and 23. Now in verse 21, the mother of James and John had said to our Lord, verse 21, she said she had a certain thing to ask him, and he said, verse 21, what do you want? What wilt thou? She said to him, grant that these my two sons, James and John, may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand of thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? To be baptized with a baptism. It's not talking about water now. That I'm baptized with. They said, we're able. And he said to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup. You shall. You shall drink indeed of my cup. And you'll be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You're going to die too. And they did. Peter was crucified at Rome. James the Less was stoned to death. Andrew was crucified. Philip was stoned and then crucified. Thomas was killed with a spear. Bartholomew was beaten and then nailed to a cross. Matthew was slain with a halberd, and James the Great was beheaded. Simon Zelotes was crucified, Jude was crucified, and John was the only one who survived. And God kept him on the Isle of Patmos to write the book of Revelation. It just couldn't be. I just feel definitely when these men said, when Paul said, I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ might be manifest in our body, in our testimony, in our witness. It couldn't be that our Lord, the world, would crucify our Lord for what he said, and that his apostles who preached the same message would live out their lives and die of old age. Just not what wasn't meant to be. John 15, turn over here. John 15. They all sealed, even Paul. I don't know how Paul died, but he was martyred. John 15, verse 20. He said to his disciples, verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And they did. And they murdered these men. And over in John 21, our Lord told Peter how he would suffer for Christ and the glory of God. He said, for the glory of God. In John chapter 21, verse 18. Our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, talking to Simon Peter, when you were young, thou girded thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when you shall be old, you'll stretch forth your hands. He was crucified. And another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And these men did. They glorified God in their bodies, in their messages, in their conduct, in their conversation, in the efficacy of their ministry. He said that we always bear about in our body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Christ, who's now in glory, might be manifested in our bodies. And Peter, he said, you're going to glorify God in death. And he did. And that's what Paul went on in verse 11. And he said, we which live, we apostles who live, even while we're living, we're delivered unto death. Even while we're living, we're in danger of death. We're delivered to death. We're under the threat of death all the time. From religious people and from the Gentiles. And not because they were malicious men. Not because they were wicked men. Not because they were lawbreakers, for one thing. They preached Christ and him crucified. The offense of the cross. They preached the doctrine of Christ. And the reason they preached it, the doctrine of Christ, is that the life also of Jesus might be manifested. God might manifest his life. Make it manifest in our conversation, in our life on earth. Make it manifest. And to them, their lives meant nothing. I want to show you that in Acts chapter 20. Their life on this earth meant very little to these men. Very little. Actually, Paul said, I'm already dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I don't live at all. I live with the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me. And here he was preaching his last message to the elders of Ephesus down at Antioch. And he says in verse 22, he said, now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Say, that is, accept that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. That word, abide me, wait for me. Bonds, imprisonment, affliction, even death. But none of these things move me. I don't count my life here on earth dear to myself. It's not my life, it's his. It's not my ministry, it's his. That's what Paul said. God gave us this ministry. We bear about all the time in our bodies the Christ in him crucified, the message and the life of Christ. And I don't count my life dear unto myself. Here's one goal, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. These were apostles. These were preachers of the gospel. These were men separated unto the gospel, dedicated to the gospel, obsessed with the gospel, which every preacher ought to be. Which every preacher ought to be. Consecrated, dedicated, sold out to the gospel. Well, he's not motivated by covetous spirit, taking care of himself and his holdings and his interest and his this, that, and the other. That's what he's saying here. We which live and preach the gospel, we're always delivered to death for Christ's sake. That's all right. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We only live because he lives. I'm crucified with Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ by which the world's crucified to me and I unto the world. That's what he's saying here. Now watch verse 12. So then, death works in us. Now remember, this is the apostle. This is a man given a ministry. And his ministry is Christ and him crucified. And I carry it around everywhere I go, all the time. 24 hours a day, I'm involved in the life of Jesus Christ, who's glorified in glory. So death works in us, but life in you. What does that mean? Death works in us, and life in you. Well, death works in those apostles, and we're indebted to those men. How we are indebted to those men. The prophets, the apostles, the early martyrs, the reformers, and men who are dedicated to the gospel. We're indebted to them. You see, our Lord on the cross, death worked in him. Judgment came, sorrow came, suffering came, and death came. And he died. And because he died, we live. Substitution. Because he died, we live. Death worked in him, and by death working in him, life worked in us. Turn to 1 Peter. Let me show you that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He's put to death in the flesh, quickened in the spirit. And his death was our death, and his life is our life. And if he hadn't gone to the cross, we wouldn't live. Because he lives, we live. His death brought us. He died, but we live. All right, Paul. God sent him out with this gospel. He went to these places and preached the gospel and died for that gospel and suffered. Sorrow, suffering. I read you Sunday some of the things he endured. And he said, death worked in me. Death worked in me. And by my dying and by my suffering and by my sacrifice, you live. I brought you the gospel. I brought you the gospel. Let me show you that in 2 Timothy. You see what I'm saying. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 7. You know, the scripture says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But how are they going to call on him in whom they're not believed? And how are they going to believe in him in whom they're not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? So when that man in Macedonia said, come over to help us, Paul came over. But you know what happened to him? They put him in jail. They beat him. Beat him with stripes. Beat the daylights out of him. Put him in jail. And he stayed there suffering. But by his suffering and by his sacrifice, by his sorrow, and by his enduring these things, the people in Macedonia heard the gospel. He said, I die and you live. That's what he's saying. Now, look at 2 Timothy 2. Consider what I say, verse 7, and the Lord give you understanding of these things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even into bonds, even into prison, that the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all these things for your sake, for the elect's sake. Why? That they may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Now, the only way that I obtain salvation is through Christ dying for me. But I also obtain the hearing of it by the preacher who came and brought it to me. See, that's what Paul's saying. So death works in me. Death works in me, he said. But because I die, you live. Because I come down there and go to prison and suffer and preach the gospel to you, you hear it and you live. And that's what he's saying there. Death works in us. We're always in danger of dying and delivered unto death and suffering and on the verge of death, and finally all of them did. But bless God, by their suffering and this means God uses through the hearing of the gospel, the belief of the gospel, and the determination of somebody to preach it. God uses those things. Walter Groover and his wife left Texas 35 years ago with 5 children. Sold their home, quit his job, went to Mexico, learned the language, and they suffered. They went without enough support, and they did without. And they suffered under that culture and all these things. Did it for one reason. That men like Jose and Rutilio and Franklin and Rogelio and Gustavo and Gilberto, that those men might live in Christ. God Almighty still uses men to preach the gospel. Still use, and he'll use them effectually, but they're going to be committed to this gospel. They're going to be committed like this man was. Nobody's going to be successful in the ministry or effectual in the preaching of the gospel that's not sold out to this gospel. And I want to ask a lot of preachers in this day, where's the offense in your message? Where's the offense? Nobody's offended. Nobody on the verge of getting killed for preaching what they're preaching. Because nobody hates what they're preaching. But Paul said, death works in me all the time. All the time. But that's all right. Because life works in you. God uses the means of a committed, dedicated, separated to the gospel preacher. God will use him. God will bless him. In verse 13, he says here, I'm like David of old. I have the same spirit of faith David had. Same faith and same spirit of faith that David had. According as he wrote. David wrote in Psalm, you don't need to turn to it if you remember it. David wrote in Psalm 116, verse 10, I believe. I believed. Therefore have I spoken. Lord, that's it, isn't it? And old Paul says, that's what I say. I believe God. Oh, how I believe God. I have the same faith Abraham had who believed God and went out. That same faith Noah had who believed God and started building an ark. I got the same faith Moses had. He believed God and kept the Passover. I got the same faith that those men have. So I renounce my works. And I count it all but dumb that I may win Christ and be found in him. I believe. Therefore I speak. And I'll tell you this. A man will speak what he believes. If he doesn't believe it, he won't preach it. But if he does believe it, he will. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Yes, sir. I got the same spirit of faith. And this comes on down. Paul said, I've got the same spirit of faith that David had. And I say, and you say, we've got the same spirit of faith that Paul had. This is my gospel. This is my committal. Isn't it yours? Committed. I'm committed to this gospel. All right, verse 14. Knowing this, that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, who raised up the Lord Jesus? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. See who raised up the Lord Jesus. Peter preaching at Pentecost said in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, whom God raised up. He said in verse 23 that Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. God raised him from the dead. God did. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up. He raised him up as the first fruits to dynamo. And he says here in verse 14 of my text, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus is going to raise you up also, you believers. That's who he's writing to, those folks down in Corinth. He said the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is the power that will raise you from the grave. And Almighty God's going to raise you from the grave, and he said he's going to present us with you. He didn't say he's going to present you with me. Paul didn't have that kind of pride. He said he's going to present me with you. I'm going to count it a glorious privilege and honor to be raised with you, to meet the Lord in the air. That ought to encourage our hearts. He's going to raise the same one, Almighty God, who raised up the Lord Jesus by the same power. He's going to raise up every believer by Jesus and present all of them together when we meet the Lord in the air. So we don't fear death. We don't dread death. His resurrection is our foundation of hope. No matter how different his people are, they all have the same hope. And that is that we'll meet him, see him as he is, and be like him. Because verse 15, and I touched on this Sunday morning, but oh, how it ought to be touched on again. For all things are for your sakes. All things. All things are for your sakes. Over here in chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God. All things are of God. Romans, don't turn to it, you're familiar. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. What are these all things? Here he says, all things are for your sakes, for the church, for believers. God's going to raise you, the same God who raised Christ, by the same power going to raise you and me, and he's going to present us without holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, going to present us with you. What is this all things are for you? And are yours. Well, here's what it is. It's all things the Father's created. All things that the Father's decreed. All things that the Father has and will bring to pass. All things that the Son purposed. All things that the Son purchased. All things that the Son inherited. He's the heir of all things. All things promised. In the Old Testament, prophesied in the Old Testament, pictured in the Old Testament, and brought to pass in the New. Everything connected with God Almighty in creation, providence, the universe, the New Kingdom, the Old Kingdom, past, present, and future is purposed and accomplished for your sake, for the sake of his elect. That's right. Everything. That's exactly what he said. Let me show you that in 1 Corinthians 3. Now this is awesome. God didn't make anything in this world for rebellious people, for wicked people. For this, they're just using it. It belongs to him, it belongs to the church. That's exactly right. They're squatters. A squatter is a fellow squatting on somebody else's property. That's what they are. You at home, Abraham, he lived in tents, but that land was his. Isn't that right? That was, God gave it to him. And all those Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Amalekites and Philistines, they were squatters. He didn't belong there. And everybody in Ashland, Kentucky who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ don't belong here. They're squatters. That's right. Everything's yours. That's what I'm telling you. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, all things are yours. Whether Paul, the great apostle, Apollos, Peter, the world, the earth is the Lord's. Well, it's mine too, I'm a joint heir with him. That's right. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of, the world they that dwell therein is mine and yours. It's his. The world, life, this life and that life, all life is mine. Death, I'm going to win out in that too. I'm not going to lose a thing. I'm going to gain everything by dying. Things present, now, things to come, things in the past, it's all yours. And you're Christ. And he's God's. And you have joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now that's awesome. Christ said, I don't pray for the world. I don't give them anything. I pray for those that you gave me. All things are theirs. That's exact. That scripture, that you could preach for a week on that. Maybe two. All things are yours. For your sake, said, that's the reason it's made. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many, multitude which no man can number. They're not going to be. Don't think little when you think of God's kingdom. These people talking about 144,000. That's all it's going to be there. Forget that stuff. 144,000 multiplied by an innumerable number. The multitudes which no man can number to the glory of God. That's why everything's done. Those two statements. Look. Verse 15. Both in verse 15. For your sake, and for God's glory. Write her down. Scott said, write that in cement. For your sake, for the church, and for his glory. To the praise of the glory of his grace, but for your sake, for your good. You're so wealthy you can't imagine it. We've got an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. Fate is not a way reserved in heaven for you that are kept by the power of God through faith. It's all yours. For your sake and for the glory of God. All right, verse 16. For which cause? I don't quit. That's pretty good motivation. Pretty good motivation. I might take one step forward and two backwards, but I don't quit because I've got an inheritance unbelievable. For which cause I don't faint. The outward man now, it perishes. The outward man, it ages, it weakens, mentally and physically. It grows weary. But this inward man, it's renewed every day. Every day. Stronger in faith, stronger in hope, stronger in love, stronger in confidence in Christ. Our souls are in good health. That's exactly right. In good health. That old man perishes, gets weaker, older, feebler. But that inward man, because that's Christ. Christ dwelleth in you. It's renewed day by day. Feeds on bread from heaven. Feeds on manna. Then he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. How could he call these things light afflictions? Well, they're light compared to the glory that God's going to give us. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it lasts but for a moment compared to eternity. It's a light affliction because it's nothing compared to the weight of glory. The eternal weight of glory. That's the reason they call it light. They hurt like blazes. Just these afflictions hurt. How painful they are to this flesh. But when you compare these afflictions with the glory of God, this is light. That's heavy. That's monumental. That's awesome. And they're for a moment. Boy, they seem like they last a long time, don't they? But it's just a moment compared to eternity. Just a moment. Doesn't last long at all. That's what our light afflictions, at the time they occur, they seem awful heavy. But they're light compared to the eternal weight of glory. And when they're taking place, they seem like they're never going to end. The morning's never coming. But it always does. And it's only a moment compared to eternity. And they work. Did you notice this word here in verse 7? It worketh for us. Let me see if I can do something with that. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh. But what do they work? Well, these means and these experiences don't earn us any reward. That's not what we're talking about. They don't earn us any eternal glory. They don't merit us any special place. Because God's kingdom and God's glory is prepared from the foundation of the world. When our Lord said to the righteous, come ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's been prepared. Christ said, I prepare a place for you. You don't do it through your suffering and toil and sorrow and work and heartache and crosses you bear. No, they work. But they don't work on that. They work on this. They don't have anything to do with that. That's his doings. But let me show you. By these trials and troubles and sorrows that God uses in our lives, by his Spirit, he turns our hearts to Christ Jesus and his kingdom and weans us from the world. And weans us from the things of this earth and the fashion of this world. And he tries our faith and proves it to be genuine. And through these trials, he strengthens us in patience and in grace and in love. And he draws our hope and desire and affection from the things of this earth to the things of his kingdom. So that when the time comes, for us to depart, we're more than glad to go. That's right. So that when the time comes, somebody said to Spurgeon one time, I don't have dying grace. He said, you dying? He said, no. He said, you don't need it. But he'll work it out. If you're his, he'll fix it so that when the time comes, you got your bags packed. You'll just be more than obliged to get on that chariot of fire and go home. Because these things work. Our light afflictions, but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's right. The preparation of the glory is his. That's his work. Preparation of you for glory. is the work of these means that God's pleased to use, you and me. While we look, I close with this first hit. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. But preacher, I look at the things that are seen. I still have a certain attraction for things that are seen. Well, let me see if I can explain what he's saying here, or help us with it. Our Lord Jesus said, look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm God. There's none else. There's none like me. I'm a just God and a Savior. So where on earth would I look besides there? Well, do you not look at anyone else? Do you not love anyone else? Do you not need anyone else? Oh, yes. We need our wives and our husbands and our children. And we need our friends. We need our church family. We need our preachers, our elders, our friends. We need them. We need our home and fireside. But we don't look at these things like we look to him. We don't need these things like we need him. That's what he's saying, Cecil. Look to me, but take care of your family. Look to me, but husbands, love your wives like I love you. Look to me, but wives, take care of your husbands and children. Be a good wife. But look to me. That's what he's saying here. While we look not on these things with desire to keep them, or with our affection set on them, or desire them above all things, we desire him above all things. Eternal life. That's what we desire above all things. Because we know these things are temporal. I'm not going to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. These things are temporal. Treat them such, as such. Use them, don't abuse them. And don't let them abuse you. We look at things not seen. Those things are eternal. Alright, I hope that's a blessing to you. I certainly pray the Lord will use it to glorify, for your sake, and to glorify his name.